Okay, good afternoon. We are looking at Perek Tzadi, chapter 90 of Sefer Tehillim today. There are a couple of interesting details historically about this mizmor that we might note as we go. For example, we'll note this is a Tfila Lemoshe Isha Elokim in the very first pasuk, so we'll have to see what Moshe has to do with all of this. But the first thing to notice, and I tried highlighting this for you, I actually don't know how well it came out in the black and white. Yeah, less than ideal. Is it possible to read those words, by the way, or is it... Because I can stop doing this. I don't need to highlight the relevant words. I just don't want to make it difficult. Good. So at least it's legible. Maybe I'll try different formatting styles for next time. But the first thing to note is that very clearly throughout the Mizmor, we're dealing with time. The most common words in this chapter are yamim, shanim, and then all the different forms of those words. Shanim, shenenu, shenotenu, yamim, yamei, kimot, yamenu, etc. Boker also. So a lot of time-oriented things, and we're going to be thinking a little bit about time as we go through the Mizmor. Time on the macro scale, the scale in which God experiences time, so to speak, the scale in which we experience time, and maybe the relationship between those two. But let's start from the beginning. Tfila Lemoshe Isha Elokim, we already start with sort of an interesting or unique introduction that identifying this tfila as one of Moshe's. We talked in our very first session about the authorship of Sefer Tehillim in some detail. So if we remember then the sort of standard interpretation of Tehillim is that it was written by 10 different authors, and David sort of compiled those different passages into one. So this sounds like one that is attributed here to Moshe. Not everyone agrees with this. You'll look at Meiri in source number 2 on the next page. And Meiri says, Lemoshe might not mean by Moshe, but descendants of Moshe. Contemporaneous with David and not preceding him. Yesh mefarshim lemoshe kamo livnei Moshe. Some say it means the children of Moshe. The children who are the yichus of David. They connect up to David and their lineage and their heritage. To Moshe, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, that was perhaps a Freudian slip of the tongue. But the Meiri doesn't like this interpretation. He thinks the standard interpretation, which is in fact the very mainstream reading, is that it actually is composed by Moshe and has relevance to Moshe's life, as we'll see very soon. The main idea is that David found this prayer. I don't know if he found it in the sense that it was lost, or he noticed this prayer at some point. And there was a tradition that this was attributed to Moshe, and so David put it into his book, Tehillim, and wrote on top, "This is to Moshe." I did title it the final prayer of Moshe. So on what basis do I think it's the final prayer of Moshe? So there are a couple of resonances in our Mizmor that connect up to Moshe's life and specifically to the end of Moshe's life. The first is the phrase, Isha Elokim. Moshe is called an Isha Elokim at one point in the Torah, at the very beginning of Parshat Vezot HaBracha. Vezot HaBracha, Asher Berach Moshe, Hish Elokim et Bnei Yisrael. That's the source number 3 here. He quoted a few psukim from the end of Sefer Dvarim. And at no point in his life is he called an Isha Elokim until this moment. There are some number of very interesting midrashim about that, why he's called an Isha Elokim only now. But he is called, given this title at the very end of his life, which is one reason I think it might be sort of at this time, he's reciting this tefillah.
Is Yehoshua writing this?
Sorry?
Is Yehoshua
So that's a good question, right? You're referring to the idea that Yeshua wrote the end of the Torah. So I don't know of any interpretation that thinks that this chapter, chapter Lamed Gimel of Devarim, is by Yeshua. Right? The earliest you could go is in Lamed Dalet, which is already Moshe going up to the mountain and then dying on top of the mountain. At that point, we start discussing whether Yeshua wrote those last couple of sentences, because hard to imagine Moshe wrote his own death in the Torah. But this chapter certainly is not attributed to Yehoshua. So that's one resonance here, the Isha Elokim, the title that Moshe bears. If we just jump now, and we'll get to the meaning of these phrases, but just for a moment, look at the end of Pasuk Aleph in our chapter of Tehillim. Hashem, ma'on ha'ita lanu, ma'on ata ha'ita lanu b'dor v'ador. So that phrase, ma'on ata, might be a reference to Me'ona Elokei Kedem, which is towards the end of Vizot HaBracha, after blessing all the tribes, there's sort of a summary, Me'ona Elokei Kedem. When you lay Vizot HaBracha on Simchat Torah, so, you know, all the men and children get aliyot, so they go through all the 12 Shvatim, and then afterwards, the final aliyah begins Me'ona Elokei Kedem. So that's that pasuk over here, pasuk Chaf Zayin. It describes Hashem as a ma'on, as a safe house or a stronghold of some kind, a dwelling place. But it seems to have a little bit more of a sense of, you know, a place that we can come to rely on. So it's another reference to these brachot at the end. And finally, as we get towards the end of the Mizmor, we start seeing references to Avdei Hashem, Avadecha, we say. Your servants do the following too. And we'll get to those psukim as well. Moshe himself is also called Eved Hashem at the very end of the Torah. It's one of the last descriptions he is given, actually, at the end of the Torah. Vayomot Sham Moshe, Eved Hashem. He's an Isha Elohim, he's an Eved Hashem. And those are two ideas or descriptors that appear in our chapter as well. So with that evidence, which is not the most dispositive evidence you've ever seen, but there seem to be enough references that make me think that this tefillah is appropriate for this time. There's one other reason to think this, which is, as we mentioned before, this tefillah in Tehillim is really dealing with the idea of time and also, relatedly, the idea of human mortality and the limitations of human time, which is a perfectly appropriate thing to be reflecting on and meditating on if you are at the end of your life, at the end of the Torah, and reflecting on the nature of human life in general and the nature of mortal human life. This will be one of the major themes of the chapter. So that would be a reason to call it his last tefillah. There's one other reference that we'll note when it comes up in, later on in the Mizmor that also connects to something Moshe recited at some point in his life. There's some other interesting stylistic pieces here in the chapter that I'll note at the outset, actually, because they may also help distinguish this chapter from other chapters in Tehillim. One is pointed out by Ibn Ezra in source number 5. I'll summarize outside, but you can take a look inside now. Is that this chapter is written in the plural instead of in the singular. Most tefillot of David, I don't want to say all of them, but it seems that the trend that Ibn Ezra notices is that most tefillot that are attributed to David are personal. He says them in the first person. I am such and such. I want such and such. I speaking to other people and telling them such and such. But here we're voicing this mizmor in the plural. We are the following. Do this for us. And that is already a distinguishing feature that suggests that this mizmor is a little bit atypical and maybe is not something we could attribute to David. And a lot of the description or relationship to Hashem is in the second person. It's a lot of speaking to Hashem, not as much speaking about Hashem, a lot more speaking directly, which also is reflective of if you have a personal relationship with Hashem, you're more likely to talk to him directly, one-on-one, which is another stylistic note about the chapter. Okay, that's a lot of background. So let's jump into the Mizmor as a whole and see what themes animate it and what the major sections are. Tehillah LeMoshe, Isha Elohim. Hashem, Ma'on Hayita Lanu, Bedor Vador. You have been a Ma'on, a dwelling place or a residence, Bedor Vador. Sounds like for a long time. Hayita is a past tense verb, but in Tehillim has the connotation of something that is enduring. You have been and continue to be is often the sense of a term in the past tense. And in the next pasuk, we go further. Beterem harim yuladu, before the mountains had been born, so to speak, from the earth, had risen out of the earth. Vetecholel eretz v'teveil, and the world had been properly formed or brought forth. Me'olam v'ad olam atakel. Before all of this happened, you have been around, you have been God and powerful, and you will continue to be forever. So Hashem's eternity is the first thing we're establishing here. Hashem is a constant in the world before even the physical world has ever come to being. This is reflected in the Midrash, in source number 6 here. It's a Midrash in Tehillim. Amar Rav Huna b'shem Rabbi Ami, v'lama mechanin shmo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Makom. One of the names we say, we call Hashem is Hamakom, right? At a Shiva house, Hamakom yinachem etchem. Why is he Hamakom? Shehu mikomo shel olam. He is the place of the world. This is a short excerpt. The Midrash is a little bit longer, but the theme of this Midrash is, does Hashem dwell in the world, or does the world, so to speak, dwell in Hashem? Meaning, what is the background in which the other thing can exist? So it's not like the world exists and Hashem participates in it. It's Hashem exists, and one aspect of Hashem's existence is that the world comes into existence as well. So Hashem is the background assumption that predates the world, will postdate the world, and kind of transcends the existence of time in the physical world. Tashiv enosh adadaka vatomer shuv vinei adam. So we're talking about people. We call them enosh, which is, you know, the short, same source as anashim, and adam as well. You know, references a little bit to creation. Adam is called Adam. Enosh is one of the early people of creation. Tashiv enosh adadaka vatomer shuvu vinei adam. Hashem, you've turned man into dust, and you say, Shuv b'nei Adam, seems like the simplest way to read it is to say, return it to dust, meaning, in human life as well, Hashem predates us, and Hashem will be there after we're gone. He's the one who's, you know, causing human life to begin, and also to end. There are references here. A lot of the commentaries understand Tashev Shuvu to be references to Tshuva. I don't know that we see that theme here yet. It seems like at this point we're still dealing with the eternity of Hashem's existence relative to human time. Ki elef shanim be'einecha keyom yatmol ki yavor v'ashmura v'alayla. Hashem, your 1,000 years in your eyes is not, it's a day, it's not even today, it's yesterday, it's time that's so insignificant. It's not even a full day, it's ashmura b'alayla, only one watch in the night, one part of the evening, because all everything that we consider to take huge amounts of time, you know, think of what the world was like 1,000 years ago. A lot has changed. For Hashem, that's the blink of an eye. It's completely insignificant. Hashem's eternity compared to our smallness is being pronounced here. Right? Think of everything meaningful that you'll accomplish in your life is a fraction of a couple of hours in Hashem's eyes. I don't know if we mean literally that Hashem experiences any sense of time. I think we mean the whole endeavor of human accomplishment is so small relative to everything that Hashem sees. And that's the theme that continually is echoed here as we continue. Zoram tam sheina hihyu baboker kechatzir yachalof. The first part of the pasuk is very tricky. There are a lot of different interpretations of that first part of the pasuk. The second part is a little bit clearer. Baboker kechatzir yachalof. They, in the morning, they, referring to people, are turned over. They're, you know, swapped. Yachalof means to switch something out. Like chatzir, like growing grass. But boker yatzitz v'chalaf, it grows and sprouts. But then, la'erev yimolel v'yavesh, the metaphor of grass. You sprout very quickly and you wither, dry out very quickly as well. In other mizmorim, we use that to describe rishayim. Rishayim sprout like grass, but they wither as well, whereas the tzaddik is someone who is, you know, tadik katamari yifrach, ke'erez ba'avalon yisgeh. The tzaddik is strong and everlasting, and the wicked are like this, but here it sounds like everyone is like this. All human accomplishment is a brief moment. You know, this moment you see it, it's grass, it grows, and it dries out immediately. Now, why is that the case? Now it seems like we're offering an explanation, starting with Pasuk Zion. Ki chalinu be'aptecha uvachamatcha nivhalnu. So now, is for the first time in the Mizmor, we seem to mention the idea of Hashem's anger. That in some sense we're being, we should say, punished. Yeah, I think we could say punished. We could say this is the cause of why our sense of accomplishment, why our sense of meaning is so limited relative to Hashem's size and grandeur. Right? It could have been on its own that just in the span of history it feels like everything is small and limited, but there's also a cause to it. That is, in some sense, a distance from Hashem, or Hashem being angry at us is part of the reason that we feel that some of what we do is meaningless. Shata avoninu lenegdacha, alumenu limor panacha. You've seen our avonot, you've put our sins, our follies, before you, and sort of are constantly aware of them, the mor panecha, you constantly see them. Ki chol yameinu panu be'evratecha. In your anger, all of our days have been passed over. Ki linu shaneinu kamo hageh. Our years are like a passing thought. I think from the source of Higa, a passing thought is the simplest way to understand it. In other words, because we are somehow not in sync with God, we're not doing what he wants, therefore our time feels like it's meaningless, that it's empty, and there's nothing to it. That would be a good time to turn and look at a couple of the extrapolations, some of the interpretation. I like this line from Rav Hirsch in particular. In source number 7, if you could turn to page 3. Since thou didst turn away from us in thy anger and has left us to our own devices. He's trying to explain, what does Hashem's anger have to do with the fact that we feel like we're not accomplishing anything? We feel that our work in this world and our time in this world is passing and worthless. Because Hashem's turned away from us and left us on our own. Therefore, we have found insurmountable obstacles everywhere. Thus, we were brought low physically and materially. And we lived in constant fear and dismay, bechamatcha, because we are aware of thy wrath. And now he's offering his detailed interpretation, or his philosophical interpretation of this idea. One of the essentials for our happiness is to know that God approves of us. But now the pangs of conscience, which are nothing less than a demonstration of God's disapproval, prevent us from feeling any kind of joy or pleasure. So he's offering as a thesis, he doesn't use this as a thesis statement for the whole chapter, but I think this might illuminate our reading of the entire chapter, which is that the fact that human life is short doesn't cause it to feel meaningless. What causes it to feel meaningless is when we're out of sync with our values or Hashem's values for what we should be doing with our time. If we use our time well, and we are, so to speak, on the same page as Hashem, well then the fact that our time is limited won't matter that much to us. But because we feel like we're not using our time well, because Hashem is unhappy with us, that is what causes all the feelings we mentioned before, the feeling of transience, the feeling of impermanence. Because we're not connecting to something that transcends time, as Hashem does, and that imbues our finite lives with a greater sense of meaning. Again, he doesn't use this as a frame for the Mizmor, but I think it connects a lot of the themes of the Mizmor. Hashem's eternity matters because when we're in sync with him, we connect to that sense of eternity and our temporal lives feel a little bit more eternal. You're living for values that are greater than yourself and that will transcend yourself infinitely in this case. Rabbi Lam has this nice idea also. This is a little bit more of a drush, but as I was preparing, I saw it. I thought it was nice. David says in the Psalms, Kilinu shnotenu kemo hege, our years were completed like hege. The last word is usually translated as a tale that is told or a sigh, from the word lehegot, to speak or to utter. But the Gaon of Vilna has a far more acute insight. Hege is related to the word higayon bechinor, to play on an instrument. It's interesting. Thus, we have spent our years tuning up, always preparing, practicing, expecting, waiting, but never accomplishing. I think this idea, in some sense, dovetails with what I think Rav Hirsch is trying to allude to in a slightly different way, meaning the simple reading of the Mizmor is that when we're out of sync with Hashem, our lives are empty and meaningless, but when we're in sync, we're connecting. Rabbi Lam is saying, no, even if you're in sync, if you're not working and accomplishing, then you're similarly not tapping into Hashem in the way you're meant to. And it's not only the thought of connecting to Hashem, it's the action of connecting to Hashem. It's al derech drush, it's a nice idea. Even the simple reading of the Mizmor, I don't think necessarily fits with that. Okay, and that's up to Pasuk Tet, which incidentally is the middle Pasuk of the chapter. If you want to see the sort of core idea, you see the number of times the Yamim and the Shanim are coming up right in the middle, and we see that that's the core around which the Mizmor revolves. Yemei Shnotenu in Pasuk Yod. The days of our years, Behem Shiv Imshana, V'im Bigvurot Shmonim Shana, we have 70 or 80 years in our lives, and V'Rahbam Amal V'Aven, their, most commentaries understand as their greatness, their gaiva, the pride that you have, or your great sense of accomplishment. Amal V'Aven, it's wasted effort, or it's oven, which is even worse. It's almost, here it's translated as vanity. I think there's even a sinful connotation here. Meaning to say, all that you look like you, that it seems that you may have accomplished is all empty. In your 70 or 80 years of life, it's meaningless. Ki gaz chish vanaufa. It disappears quickly. Chish means quickly. Vanaufa, it flies away. Right? You, by the way, the metaphors here are very powerful, right? We haven't spoken that much about imagery in this shiurim, but we're echoing imagery of, you know, agricultural imagery. Grass grows, grass withers. The idea of the na'ufa, things sort of fluttering away, flying away very quickly. And so playing up the imagery, I think, is one way that this idea is being brought home. The imagery is somewhat similar to the imagery you see in Unetana Tokef, also, the sort of frailty and limits of human life compared to Hashem. And then, well, of course we're sinning, because we're so nothing compared to Hashem, and we should recognize that as part of that tshuva process. Mi yodea oz apecha uchiyaratcha evratecha. You know, if we want to bring the anger of Hashem home, that's this pasuk. That's where this idea is being brought forward most forcefully. Who knows the strength of your anger and the wrath according to your yira, meaning it seems like the yira that might be due to you. In order to fear Hashem properly, we see parts of Hashem in anger, and we realize the anger and the power of Hashem's fury that is brought to us. And this is sort of the end of a section, right? So far we've seen, I think, two major units of the Mizmor. At the beginning, we're talking, strictly speaking, about Hashem's eternity as opposed to human limitation and frailty. Hashem existed before the world. Hashem will be the one, so to speak, burying us, causing human bodies to decompose, because he exists in time scales that we can't even comprehend. We transition around Pasuk Zion to talking about the fact that that seems to be a bigger problem when Hashem's angry with us. When his af, his evra, the two words that characterize, you know, Pasuk Zion, Pasuk Tet, Pasuk Yud Aleph, those ideas keep coming up over and over, and they're part of what makes our finite lives so limited. We feel so limited because we're not tapping into Hashem's ratzon, we're instead suffering at his anger. And so by Pasuk Yud Bet, we're flipping the script now, and we're asking Hashem for help to do what we ought to, and to make our lives a little bit more satisfying and a little bit more meaningful. And this is what we get to at the beginning of Pasuk Yud Bet. Limnot Yamenu Kein Hoda. Teach us to count our days. Our days, as we mentioned before, are so limited. Hashem's days are infinite, but our days are small. The days of our lives are limited. They will pass away before Hashem's anger very quickly. So teach us how to count our days properly. Count here, I don't think in the sense of literally counting. That's not significant. But how to make our days count might be the way to say it. I don't know if the pun is intentional. It sounds very nice in English, but I do think it's clear that we're sort of gesturing at that idea. V'navi levav chachman, we want to add wisdom to our days as well. Teach us the wisdom that we need to make our days count in a way that's a little bit more meaningful. Shuvah Hashem ad matai, v'hinechem al avadecha. Return to us, you know, how long will it be till you return to us? There it sounds again. Hashem was distant from us before. We were trying to make our lives meaningful and failing. So Hashem, come and help us. We'd like to improve this. So please join us in that process. V'nachem, have mercy and compassion on your avadim. I mentioned before, and this is something that the Dan Nikra commentary notes in some detail, that at this point in the Mizmor, we're not talking about people as Adam or as Enosh anymore. We're talking about specifically avadim, people who are now committing themselves to Hashem. So let's look at source number 9. This is from the conclusion of the Dan Mikra's commentary to this Mizmor. B'habiyo et bakashot ha'ila, when you mention these requests, now we're asking Hashem to give our lives a little bit more meaning and to help us feel satisfaction in our lives. Ha'mishorer mitpalel al avdei Hashem. Now we're talking about servants of Hashem. V'inachem al avadecha, or we'll see later, v'yireh al avadecha, appear on your servants. V'ilu b'tlunotav, when he was complaining earlier, diber al hamin ha'elu enoshi kulo, on humankind more broadly, tashev enosh adaka. Nimtza, we find, therefore, sha'mishorer medaber al shtei nekudot hashkafa shel ma'amad ha'adam mul ha'elokim. There are two different perspectives on the relationship between human beings and Hashem. The first perspective, ha'achat hi ma'amad hanivra mul ha'borei. When you think about the creator versus the created, so you're going to use language like Adam, like Enosh. Minikudah hashkafazo, from this perspective, ha'adam hu ka'ayin u'cha'efes l'umat boro. A person is nothing compared to his creator. So if we're looking from the creator-created dynamic, the one that characterizes all of humankind, of course we feel like nothing before Hashem. Matecholel eretz v'tevel u'me'olam ad olam atay. Kel, Tashiv Enosh Adaka, those psukim at the beginning Aval yesh nikudat hashkafa acheret. There's a different way to look at our relationship to Hashem more broadly. We're not just Hashem's created, who in this world are nothing compared to Hashem. Rather, v'hi ma'amad ha'eved mul Adonav, asher karat lo vrit ufaras alav et chasdo v'haganato u'shmirato. We are Hashem's servants who have a covenant, a brief that we have with Hashem. And Hashem, as part of that, protects us and gives us chesed. Avdei Hashem zochim l'chesed Hashem hamatzilam mecharaf Hashem. We, as the beneficiaries of the relationship that we have with Hashem, are protected from His anger. And we aren't in a position where our lives feel like nothing compared to Hashem's because we're sharing a project, so to speak, with Hashem. We're working with Him, working for and in service of His goals. And therefore, as he summarizes, we don't need to read that last sentence, therefore the song begins by talking about human beings in general and concludes by talking about those who serve Hashem, because once we've committed to being Hashem's avadim, then our lives can be a little bit more meaningful. And as we go through these psukim, we see a number of different requests that are all about trying to respond to the earlier complaints that had been mentioned. Sabe'enu baboker chastecha, satisfy us baboker, our boker that before was such a temporary time, now help us be satisfied with Hashem's chesed. Unoranana v'nisbecha b'chol yameinu. We have a limited number of days and a limited number of bokers, but those can be satisfying. Those can be full of rina, of song, of simcha, of joy, when we're properly committed with Hashem's help. Samachenu kimot initanu. You've afflicted us, so to speak, in our maybe our earlier times, we didn't recognize this relationship we're meant to have with Hashem. You could bring us joy. Shenotra inura, and the years and the yamim that we before wasted, and that before felt so empty and meaningless and caused us despair, you can now use them and turn them over into experiences of joy. This last one I think is really nice, because it goes back to the initial complaint, the initial idea of life being temporary, and offers not an antidote to that, but at least the things that often offer meaning to a life that is otherwise temporary. Yera'e al avadecha fa'alecha v'hadarcha al b'nehem. Hadarcha al b'nehem is definitely a more direct one, right? People often find meaning in their temporary lives by knowing that there are things that they've accomplished in the world that will outlive them, whether pa'alim, their actions, or Hashem's actions that their avadim are participating in, or their children, hadarcha al b'nehem. So your creations and your descendants are both things that outlive you and that help make the shift from I feel like my life is so temporary and therefore meaningless to I'm making a lasting impact. And by connecting with Hashem's purpose in the world, I'm able to do that. It becomes a little bit more pronounced when we get to the last pasuk here. V'hinoam Hashem Elokeinu aleinu. So the idea, I think, is most obvious. V'hinoam Hashem Elokeinu aleinu. May the pleasantness I think pleasantness is the right way to go here, of Hashem be upon us. And then we think about our productivity in the world, our accomplishments in this world. Ma'asei adenu konena aleinu. May our creations, the creations of our hands, be established for us. May they last. Ma'asei adenu konena, we repeat it again. May you establish the work of our hands, not necessarily on us, but just in general. May it be something that is lasting, it seems. This is where I think another comment of Rav Hirsch really is very enlightening, and this is source number 10, the last one on our sheets. The supreme bliss, which has been decreed by Hashem for Israel, by God for Israel, is stated in these terms. Ma'asei adenu konena aleinu. Establish the work of our hands upon us, make us independent, so that we alone may dispose over the work of our hands and not be beholden to any man. In other words, make us free. Konana aleinu in the sense of upon us, meaning let us have the freedom to do that which is meaningful to us and not be dependent on others or subservient to others. Umaseh yedinu konanehu, establish thou what it is that we must do. Prescribe thou for us what path our conduct should take. Give us thy law. Now, the summary sentence at the end, freedom and law, to be slave to no man but God's servant through and through. This is how he ends his commentary on this chapter. In other words, what will be the outcome, but also the process that will lead us to Noaham Hashem Elokeinu Aleinu, the pleasantness of Hashem, the satisfaction in our lives. It's number one, being independent, in the sense of feeling like we are choosing how to live, and not being dependent necessarily on others, but we have the ability to make the choices that we'd like. And Maaseyidin Nukoraneyu, that our choices will be in concert with what Hashem wants of us in the world. This idea of satisfaction has come up already a couple of times. It sounds like he's really trying to directly answer what makes living meaningful and satisfying. So part of it is that our product will outlive us and outlast us. And part of it seems to be the satisfaction of knowing that we are freely choosing to do that which is good. And a life lived in accordance with the good, in accordance with what's right, even if it's temporary, is still a life of meaning, and one that you look back on and say, I lived my life well, even though it does have to end. I think the temporariness here, and this would be more in the realm of a philosophy discussion than a strictly Tehillim-based one, so I won't go too deep down this note, but we could note already that the temporariness doesn't seem to be itself the problem, right? If our lives were twice as long, I don't think it would follow that they would be twice as meaningful. It might not answer the question. Hashem is still infinitely larger than us. The world as it exists is still, for all practical purposes, so much vaster than us that any number of years per se is finite compared to that infinity. So it seems like, you know, the feeling is I'm so small, my lifespan is so small in the span of history, but it's not that expanding our lifespan solves that problem. It's the fact that the time that we have needs to be spent in accordance with the values that transcend time. That's what connects us to an infinity, right? A life that's three times as long isn't three times as meaningful, but a life of our length that we use practically and well and use in accordance with Hashem's purposes, that's a life that will give us satisfaction. Sabe'inu baboker chastecha. And give us rina simcha b'chol yameinu. In all of our days, no matter how many there are, they'll be most meaningful when we know we're doing what is in accordance with Hashem's will. And that, I think, seems to be the thesis of our chapter.